You are invited to join us this Sunday morning at Denver Bible Church to worship God and study His Word. At 9:30, Pastor Bob Enyart's verse-by-verse Bible study will help you to gain new understanding of God's Word. The Bible study is followed by a time of fellowship at 10:30, then join our worship team in praise and worship of our Creator God at 10:50, followed by Pastor Enyart's sermon. Denver Bible Church meets at Two Roads School at the corner of Oak and 72nd Streets in Arvada. Join us this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, and bring your Bible.
One warning, there's truth overhead. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Enyart Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church.
And I'm Doug McBurney. Thanks for having me in the studio today.
You're welcome, Doug. It's too often that we do this. We analyze the events. It was the Aurora massacre in July, going back, of course, to Columbine and the modern era of these frequent, intense crimes and mass murders.
The horrific crime.
Yeah. So the frequency and the intensity have been increasing, the body count, to put it bluntly.
Yeah, I've actually heard on one of the mainstream media channels this morning said that if you parse time just right, you could say that these type of things are on the decline. Oh. But you had to parse time just a certain way by decades, I think.
Yeah, if you look at the body count and the frequency, I mean, the word that characterizes these events is, I think, again.
Again, yeah.
Again, another.
Yeah.
So we have a little bit of audio from Mike Huckabee.
Oh, good.
And I've been noticing that a lot of the things, a lot of the comments on, for example, Fox News.
Unlistenable. I can't listen to it. I had to turn it off.
Fox News.
I could not listen.
I generally agree with that. But I have been noticing a lot of substantive comments. There's a gal who is involved in the Aurora Theater massacre, and she was pointing out so much that is so true. She started out saying, look, people are going to tell you that God did this.
Oh, yeah.
That God wanted this. Don't believe them. This is not God. This is wickedness. This is people in rebellion against God. It's not God. And there's a difference.
Well, that's good that that message is getting out there.
Yeah. And so, but let's, I'd like to talk through the whole issue with you, but why don't we begin with Mike Huckabee? This is a brief excerpt when he was on, I think,
Joe Pagliarulo's show.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So let's hear this.
Part of what we have to recognize is that we have spent so much time as a culture and society trying to make ourselves very secular so that we didn't use the excuse that we're accountable to God. And yet, isn't it interesting that as soon as something really, really horrible happens, where do we run? We run to God. We start talking about prayer. Even the president last night, his speech, and I appreciated the fact that he invoked the name of God and New Testament scripture and talk of heaven. You know, I'm happy that he did that, but I'm thinking that if the only time that we are finding it politically correct and acceptable to speak of it is in times after a mass tragedy, then God help us. The very people who tell us not to bring his name up in any public institution then are the first ones to ask, how come God let this happen?
Very, very insightful.
So, Doug, your show last night, I think, was very important on this topic. And so I'd like us to, could we talk through it, you know, just step by step? Let's take it as thoughtfully as we can.
Well, the number one question that I heard, and one of the reasons I turned off Fox and CNN early in the day on Saturday, as a matter of fact, was they're all asking why.
Yes,
that's the big question.
And
why?
So is the killer's father.
Right. The killer's father is asking.
Asking why. So, we're trying to figure out how
so
could
I've,
it happen.
I've
why
come
did
up
it
with what I feel are the top three reasons that this happened.
Yeah.
The number one reason that this happened is that the killer was in rebellion against his parents and against God and became enraged. I think that's the number one reason that this particular incident happened.
Sure. Yeah, that's absolutely correct. It's rebellion ultimately against God. And kids are made in God's image and God's likeness.
Right.
So a normal expression of that rebellion is you want to, it's hard to get your hands on God.
Yeah.
They did that when Jesus Christ was here.
They did.
And they got their hands on him and they killed him.
Right.
And so when you can't get your hands on God, an innocent child will do in the meantime.
Yeah.
And so they kill the innocent, whether it's somebody who's infirmed, elderly, a child, a newborn.
Mm.
Right. So they'll dismember children. They'll kill children. And so, yeah, rebellion against God is the number one reason why.
Yes.
Did they point that out on Fox when you tuned in?
No, no. And that's why I turned it off. And another thing, I don't know much about this killer's family situation. I know there was a divorce. I know that his...
Yeah.
And when I say he was in rebellion against his parents...
Right.
I mean that in the sense that he was in rebellion to his parents' place of authority in place of God. God gives us authority over our children. We're in the place of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not careful with that authority, we can provoke our children to anger. We can do things that cause our children.
Well, he dropped out of school the same year his parents got divorced.
Right.
And I know that some are taking to calling him a homeschooled kid.
Well,
I don't know if dropping out qualifies. Is the same as being homeschooled.
No.
He started attending college classes the same year he dropped out.
Right.
And I don't think his college classes were homeschooled classes.
Right.
So he was getting college credits for whatever.
Well, and just while his parents may not have been the perfect parents, I think that it came into my mind what an incredible responsibility we all have as parents, given to us by God, to act in his stead with our children.
Right.
And rebellion against God. And I don't think it was in that Huckabee clip, but Huckabee pointed out a little bit later in that broadcast that he thought, well, I think that certainly had there been a scripture reading and a prayer session that morning at that school, it wouldn't have prevented this from happening.
Right, of course.
And I agree. That's true.
Oh, yeah. And that gets to a bigger issue of, would we want that if we could put prayer back in the government schools? And the answer is no. We want to take the kids out of the government schools.
Mm.
That's the answer.
Mm.
It's not to put the Bible where, like, houses of ill repute.
Yeah.
You don't want to pass a law that says that they have to start the day in prayer.
I don't think that's...
No. So if the institution itself is unbiblical, God did not authorize governments to teach, educate, raise kids.
No.
When the government offers to do something like that, then millions of families disengage.
Mm.
They say, well, if you're going to educate our kids, then go have at it.
Right.
And so the parents, of course, disengage. Doug, there are three studies that we mentioned yesterday at Denver Bible Church in the sermon on this.
And by the way, I heard from folks who were in the congregation yesterday at Denver Bible Church. There wasn't a formal sermon.
You were traveling.
I was traveling, but you did a 5-minute introduction. You talked about the situation, and then you allowed people to ask questions and offer their thoughts.
Yeah, we opened it up to the congregation. And for those who subscribe to the sermons, they'll get that on DVD. And for those who come to Denver Bible Church, of course, you know, after a national tragedy like this, people are just brimming, overflowing with thoughts and emotions.
Absolutely.
And so it's a great place, just like talk radio can be. It's a great place for people to share. And so we talk through all these issues. And the three studies, you mentioned the parents, a study reported in the Wall Street Journal conducted at the University of California on the Ten Commandments.
Oh.
This is a shocking study.
Yeah.
It even shocks Christians to hear how powerful. They took 450 participants, split them into two groups, and they're going to have them participate in some event where they monitor the cheating. And cheating is rampant.
Of course.
Right?
Of course.
Rampant.
I would assume that in our culture.
Yeah. It's just rampant. There's no right or wrong. And so they asked the two groups separately in separate rooms, try to think of 10 books you read in high school.
Okay.
You know, in high school, they want kids to read good books to help them become solid citizens, like Catcher in the Rye, Tale of Two Cities, just whatever.
Uh-huh.
So they try to think of 10 books they read. And the other group, they said, try to think of the 10 Commandments, as many as you could remember.
Okay.
So they did.
Yeah.
And the results startled the researchers. This is University of California.
Yeah.
The ones asked to remember the 10 Commandments did not cheat.
Wow.
They said the cheating, in their research, the cheating was approximately zero.
Hmm.
And they couldn't believe it. So they got a group of self-professed atheists.
Okay.
And they gave a different variation. They asked them to swear on the Bible, which Jesus says don't do.
Yeah, I remember
that. But anyway, they sweared on the Bible, and they said the atheist would not cheat once they swore on the Bible.
Interesting.
This is similar to the study in Cambridge just concluded, 10-year study with all their youth violence in Britain. And they asked the kids who didn't commit crimes, this is a 10-year study of young people, why didn't you? You had the opportunity. You thought you'd get away with it. You thought you'd benefit from it. Why didn't it? And this is hailed as a breakthrough study by criminologists here in America and around the world. They said the students who believe there's a difference between right and wrong, they didn't commit the crimes.
Wow.
And to them, that's a breakthrough. And then the last study of homosexual parents and other parents, Doug, this is in a peer-reviewed scientific journal. They said that they studied thousands of young people, thousands. And they said the cliche notion that homosexual parents, the kids of those parents, turn out fine is completely false.
Really?
They said it's undeniable. Mental health problems, socioeconomic problems. And they said the kids of parents, biological parents, especially the parents who stay together as the kids grow up, those are the healthiest kids.
Wow.
And so this kid is one of millions of statistics whose parents broke up. So
the things that are obvious to anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, the universities are just coming to a realization of after 10 years of study. And you can shortcut that by getting to know Jesus Christ because these things are fairly obvious.
The only study you really need, which is what Paul said, to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God.
Amen. And so while I agree with Mike Huckabee that a Bible reading and a prayer at the school, as you say, would have been inappropriate and certainly would have prevented anything, I do believe that had the mom and dad read the Bible daily and read it to their child daily, that there is a really good chance that this particular incident would have never happened. Let me give you the number.
And that they would have still be together.
That's right. There's a really good chance they would still be together.
Right.
Nothing's guaranteed. But, you know, there's a really good chance that had they had a relationship with God and repented of their sins and turned to Christ, that these things wouldn't happen.
Yeah.
So the number one reason the killer was in rebellion to God. Number two reason that I came up with was the killer conceived and dwelt upon acting out his rage.
Wow.
And this is based on a sermon
I dwelt upon.
He conceived and dwelt upon it. I heard a sermon from you, I don't know, 5 years ago, where you went through the process of how sin occurs.
The anatomy of a sin.
And
I remember that.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, people who get the sermons from Denver Bible Church, they can get that if they also get the classic sermons. Ah. So they get every month they get the current sermons and the previous months going back, and they'll come upon that eventually.
Right.
And James, in the New Testament, James lays this out, how, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. That doesn't mean he entertained worshiping the devil.
Right.
He didn't entertain it, but it was presented to him.
Sure, it was a temptation, a legitimate temptation.
Right. It was presented to him when he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. It was presented to him. So there's two stages to this temptation. First, some sinful idea is presented to you, but then if you dwell on it and you allow it to entice you, that's where it becomes sin.
Right.
And the book of James, chapter 1, explains this anatomy of a sin. And in my wife, Cheryl, she's constantly reminding the kids, you know, if you don't allow your mind to dwell on sinful things, then that will help you to avoid going to that place. So remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in to the Philippians in chapter 4, where he said, brethren, dwell on whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. Dwell on these things that are praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. But if you allow your mind, if you don't discipline your thought life, and you will, what did you say? How did you have that number two?
He conceived and dwelt upon acting out his rage.
So he conceived of it.
Right. He thought about it and then he meditated on it.
He dwelt on it. Right.
For who knows how long. It was obviously planned for some time.
Right.
You know.
He tried to buy a gun, but he couldn't. And
that's right.
Connecticut, of course, has
strict,
very strict gun control laws.
Of course.
And that's not the answer. Mm. That's not the answer.
This young man, this killer.
The killer.
He really, I believe that he really had no alternative in his life that he could reach to readily and easily to meditate on. Because he had, I would posit that he probably wasn't raised with a knowledge of God and right and wrong, and that the scripture you just mentioned, perhaps he'd never even heard it.
Probably. Now, he's totally guilty, of course. I know you agree.
Absolutely.
He's totally culpable for what he did.
But people want to know why, and that's what I'm trying to dig down.
He could have been raised to fear the Lord.
Yes.
Raised as a godly young man. Mm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right. And then it's fear of God that's the beginning. And then it's love for God that draws you in to spiritual maturity.
That's right.
To relationship with him. So these things were not, probably, they were not immediately obvious to him.
Well, here's the thing. He didn't have the tools that Paul mentioned and that you've taught about for 25 years. He didn't have those tools available to him. What tools did he have available to him? He had the tools provided to him by the culture.
By his godless school upbringing.
By the godless government school system. Right. He had those tools available.
Right. He had movies, TV,
video games, right? He had a lot of tools available to him to occupy his mind,
right.
But he didn't have the tools that could have prevented him from acting out
what
he did. Unbelievably vicious and cruel and horrific. Yeah. And so the number three reason. Now, when I listened to CNN and Fox News, obviously I turned it off early, but I didn't hear anyone answer why. In fact, the Monsignor at the Catholic Church hosting a vigil said he didn't have any answers.
Well, that's what Billy Graham said after 9/11. It's such a tragedy that people who are supposed to know God's word don't have. Billy Graham says, why did this happen? We have no idea. Why? Mm. Well, how about this, Billy? How about because people hate God and people hate the innocent? People are in rebellion against God. You don't have to go very far into the Bible where you find out that that's the Bible's explanation of why Cain murdered Abel, because there was wickedness in his heart, because he was in rebellion against God. We live in a fallen world. That's why.
Yes. And wouldn't you think that Christian leaders all over the country today should be able to stand, if there's ever a time when we could stand up boldly and speak the truth about what's going on in the world and what are the solutions, it's today. Because in the wake of these horrifying situations, people are open to not laugh at us and mock us because they're actually scared themselves. And I can't remember what TV show it was, but one of the actors said, hey, he knew he couldn't believe God was letting this happen. And the other actor said, well, I thought you didn't believe in God. And the actor said, well, I believe in him for the bad stuff.
Right, exactly.
So the heathens are open right now.
Right.
So the number three reason.
Yeah.
The number three reason that this attack happened, the killer carried out the wickedness that he conceived in his heart and had dwelt upon. Mm. And I think there's a Bible verse that goes to this idea. Why is it that God considers sin so exceedingly sinful and dangerous? And even the smallest sin, God says it's against his law and he can't tolerate it. Mm. And there's a reason for that.
Yeah, because for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder.
Right.
And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment from God.
Right.
But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So, and shall be in danger of hellfire and so on.
He equates being angry with your brother without cause with murder.
Right, because given the opportunity, the sin first is in your heart. You've conceived it, you dwell on it, you're not protecting your thought life. Mm. And it's the same thing with sexual immorality. If some Christian man keeps dwelling on lustful thoughts, then given the time and opportunity, he's going to destroy his marriage and possibly his children, even his grandchildren who aren't even born yet.
Right.
I mean, that's what's going to happen. And that's what Jesus goes on to say. You know that the law says do not commit adultery, but if you lust in your heart, you're already guilty of adultery.
Right.
So that this guy, he was angry without cause at the kids in the school. Maybe he had a bad experience with the kids in the school. Maybe he hated the teachers, whatever. So he's angry without cause. And what he shows us is what all unbelievers will come to eventually. And that sounds like an extreme statement, but I'll give two bits of evidence. One, Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, and the other, the way people behave on the internet. Okay. You know how you go in a forum if it's about creation evolution or gun control or anything? Mm-hmm. And there's a degree of anonymity.
Right.
So people really let their true selves out, where when they're standing in line at the grocery store, they're way more constrained.
Oh, absolutely. They can be vicious in the forum.
Yeah, the inhibitions just, they're gone on the internet because of the anonymity, and people are just vicious. They're just absolutely vicious.
Yeah.
So the internet has showed us what people are really like in their hearts way more readily. It shows us that. Mm. And Jesus Christ shows us what the wicked will do. Given the chance to vindicate themselves, they would kill God.
Mm.
Given the chance, they will kill God to vindicate themselves.
Wow.
And so what he did, given the time and the opportunity, if you are angry without cause, eventually you would kill your innocent neighbor eventually.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why what God needs to do with us is not just get us to believe something different, but to create in us a new creature,
right,
that we would be born again, that we would believe and trust in him and recognize that we are sinners, because the end goal is eternity. It's forever away.
That's
eternity.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And if we don't have Christ living within us, then if we went to heaven, we would destroy heaven without Christ in us.
That's true. And, you know, I'm not a perfect parent. I try to read the Bible to my children every night that I'm home.
Wow.
We read some scripture.
Now,
I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and I'm convinced that they don't understand 99% of it.
Mm.
But that's really not the point.
Right.
What I'm trying to do is lay a foundation so
sure.
that they understand how central this is to everything.
That is
that
so
this is
great.
Something that you should meditate on daily, so that when they do leave my authority, that they'll know that there are there's tools available from your Creator so that you can deal with life and your anger and struggles and other people hurting you, and that suicide and murder are not the options I want my children to even think are in the toolbox.
Right, right.
But something happened here. It was a lack of God.
So it was rebellion against God, the thought life, conceiving and dwelling,
right,
and then acting upon what was in his heart all along. Doug, video games are mentioned, I think, somewhat appropriately.
I think so.
It's not as though guns, mental illness, psychotropic drugs, video games, if you address any one of those individually, it's not like you dealt with the problem. The problem is the rebellion against God.
Right, but these are all...
And then a good criminal justice system. That's
absolutely
what you need.
Absolutely.
But yeah, these are all relevant. Like video games, you know, if you read economics like von Mises, Human Action, everything is on the margin, on the margin. What's going to get somebody to buy a car or not? It's
right.
At the margin of a decision to do it or not.
That's right.
And so you have people who are angry, some people who are homicidal, some people are mentally ill. Usually sin exacerbates mental illness.
Mm.
You've got somebody like that, and then give them a video game where they shoot innocent women, where they shoot the cops trying to protect the women,
where
they rape the women and then kill them. And you let somebody like that play these games for 500 hours, 1,000 hours.
Right.
And they're basically in training for putting multiple bullets into kids, innocent kids.
Yeah, and what effect does that type of cultural tolerance of, that's wickedness,
right.
That type of video game is wicked.
Yeah.
That the cultural tolerance of that level of wickedness, what does that do to those people on the margins?
Right, right.
What does it do? Well, some of them,
it trains them
end up
at
Sandy Hook Elementary
and
similar situations.
Right. And so I would say if there's a video game that glorifies the slaughter of the innocent,
yes,
and then someone has played that for hundreds or thousands of hours and then they act it out, I would say those who produce that could be held responsible in a conspiracy.
Mm.
If you glorify the slaughter of the innocent and then people act it out. I mean, I was convicted. I spent time in Denver County Jail with the felons,
right,
45 days with the felons for conspiracy to loiter.
Yeah.
I mean, conspiracy to loiter. That's sort of bizarre.
Well, now, listen, we're almost out of time.
Yeah.
And the other big question that the humanists and the heathens are asking is, what do we do about this? How can we stop this from happening?
Hmm.
And I've come up with a few things. Number one, I don't know that there's anything we can do as a culture. I can't go change the law myself. I know right. that what I can do is encourage my immediate family and friends and people I come in contact with to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the number one thing that we can
and
do.
And we could encourage Obama to do that also in the U.S. Congress. But
I'd be happy to do
right,
that.
Right, right.
But also I think...
Because they're people too.
They are.
It's hard to imagine.
And we should try to work with them to establish some reasonable censorship of violent sexual criminal violence in the media, whether it's video games, movies, music. There needs to be some, like the pre-1960s motion picture production code, where you couldn't have the bad guys win. You couldn't have sex between people who weren't married.
You don't glorify gang rape, for example.
Right.
You don't. Right.
I know people think censorship is it's a taboo subject, but there needs to be. We need to somehow stop the torrent of violence and filth.
Prostitution is also wrong, even if it's sold on a DVD.
That's right.
It's still wrong to pay a woman to have sex with a guy.
It's
then
wrong.
People pay for that. That's wrong.
Right. And so. Anytime we allow the media to promote immorality, what we're doing is we're inoculating young people against the gospel. And that cannot be tolerated if we want to survive.
But Doug, but we have Focus on the Family saying, well, we have to regulate pornography. We got to regulate child killing. We got to regulate homosexuality. So when Christian leaders say that, then you're pretty much lost.
Right. So what my hope that we would convey to the audience is that you sitting in your car, you listening, what you can do is with your own family is honor God, read his word, and seek Jesus Christ. That's really the only solution for you individually.
Amen. Amen. Be a light because Jesus said you take a light and you don't put it under a bushel. So the worse things get, the brighter Christ's light shines.
Amen.
Corrie Ten Boom said that, or was it her sister Betsy, in the concentration camps? No matter how wicked things get, when you speak the truth in Christ, that's a light that can attract the lost.
That's right. That's right. And it can change the hearts of those who are contemplating acts similar to this.
Right.
And I can assure you there are people right now who are considering it.
Oh, yeah.
Right now.
Right.
So
thank you, Doug McBurney.
Thank
you,
Bob.
Guys, Bob and Yurt Live, our website is kgov.com. We don't have a big foundation behind us or a mega church. It's just you and the Lord. And we need your help to stay on the air. So shop at our store, make a donation, or subscribe to our sermons. I think you'll love them. May God bless you.
You are invited to join us this Sunday morning at Denver Bible Church to worship God and study His Word. At 9:30, Pastor Bob Enyart's verse-by-verse Bible study will help you to gain new understanding of God's Word. The Bible study is followed by a time of fellowship at 10:30, then join our worship team in praise and worship of our Creator God at 10:50, followed by Pastor Enyart's sermon. Denver Bible Church meets at Two Roads School at the corner of Oak and 72nd Streets in Arvada. Join us this Sunday at Denver Bible Church, and bring your Bible.